Hey, good morning. Yeah, wasn't that awesome? Let's thank the worship team. Could we do that? Yeah, thanks, Gerald, and everyone who joined me this morning. Yeah, it's Palm Sunday, and it is a day of celebration, and it launches us into Holy Week, and you heard about the services that we have coming up this week, and trust you'll be able to join in to some of those special times as we walk with Jesus through these final and momentous events of his life that really are the center of all that we believe as his followers, as Christians. So this morning, we do identify this day as Palm Sunday, and we use that title to describe the event where Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the very last time prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And that event has also been called the Triumphal Entry. But those are not Bible titles. Palm Sunday, Triumphal Entry, those are not titles that are in the Bible. And the Bible simply records that event. And this event isn't referred to again in the rest of the New Testament. The crucifixion, the resurrection are prominent, but not this event. So it's reasonable to ask, what is this Palm Sunday triumphal entry event really about? And we could ask the question this way and say, what difference does Palm Sunday make? It is very important to understand the context or the setting for Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. And some of you will already know this, that the setting is the annual Feast of Tabernacles for Jewish worshipers. And it was a time of celebration, one of the three annual festivals that were laid out in the Old Testament for people that sought to follow God. And they all centered around the temple in Jerusalem. Leviticus 23 describes this as a seven-day celebration. So they really did it right. They took a whole week off. We usually just take a long weekend for an important event, even our Christian celebrations. But they said, no, this is too important. We're going to take the whole week and give our attention to God. So it was a time of celebration, a time of worship. And the familiar texts for them from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 would be read out frequently, loudly by the priests, and the people would gather and give their responses to those texts. So that's some of what we enter into in the midst of this Palm Sunday event. So people in the crowd are calling out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest." And those texts are filled with meaning about the king who was God's king in the midst of Israel and the giver of peace. And of course, they resonate with some messianic expectation that God is sending his king. So they had palm branches in their hands. In our day, we wave flags and banners. When people go to demonstrate or celebrate, we make up flags and banners. They didn't have the printing presses and the facilities that we have, so they just cut off palm branches, and that's what they used to celebrate. And they also, at this Feast of Tabernacles, were remembering their exodus from Egypt, so people would build little huts, like tents or lean-tos, and they'd sleep outside. And it was a sign of freedom from slavery. We now are free. We can go and live wherever we want. So a celebration time, a time of worship, and a commemorative time of the religious history of Israel. So in our reading, we saw that Jesus was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and all of this celebration is going on. And before anyone realizes it, a kind of spontaneous parade broke out behind Jesus. And he becomes the focus of that celebration. So we read the initial part of this text, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, he adds a little bit more detail to what was happening there in Jerusalem. And out of this, we want to discover some of the purpose for the triumphal entry. So we'll pick up Luke 19 at verse 37. When Jesus came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon the other because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you, in fact, sent Jesus into the world to live, to teach, to offer life, to die, and to rise again. And on this day, we want to recognize his coming and welcome him. And we pray that as we contemplate your word to us this morning, that our response would be a welcoming one to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So we're going to say, first of all, that this Palm Sunday event was a day for declaration. Up until this point in time, as Jesus had been moving about for about a three-year period of time, he was concealing aspects of his identity. He wasn't out there saying, "Yes, I'm the King, I'm the Messiah." And people close to him, even the crowds on some occasions. So Jesus had been concealing his identity, and people were saying, "Step into the limelight. Be our King. Deliver us from the hand of the Romans." And Jesus was going, "No, my kingdom's not of this world." So he was stepping back from that identity. But on this day, that veil of secrecy is stripped away. Jesus did some very intentional things. The first thing he did was to climb onto the back of this colt, this donkey. And in that time, riding a donkey into the city was a picture of a victorious king coming back from battle. The king rode out on a horse to fight, but when victory was accomplished, he'd ride in on a colt, signifying peace and victory. So what Jesus is doing here is very deliberate. And the suggestion is that he clearly planned this because the donkey was waiting for him. You see, in our day when we travel, we get on the internet and we reserve a car. So when we get to the place where we need transportation, there it is. Jesus, it seems, reserved a donkey. And it seems like it's prearranged. So he says, "Go and tell that guy who has the donkeys that the Lord needs this." And that was the arranged message for Jesus to pick up this colt to ride on. So it's filled with intentionality. The timing of Jesus riding in the midst of that kingly celebration is unmistakable. So in our day, people of prominence government leaders, they ride in a limousine, and they have a cavalcade, is that the right word, a group of cars that ride in, and everybody knows that's the important person. But in that time, and on Palm Sunday, Jesus is in effect getting into the limousine and saying, I'm the one, I'm the king, and I'm coming to you. So what we have there is a reminder that Jesus does come, and he comes to be king of our lives. He wants to reign over your life, my life. He's a king, a spiritual king for all of us. So we have a day of declaration on Palm Sunday, but then we have a day of controversy. And at verse 39, you'll see that some of the Pharisees, the religious elite, the spokesman in the crowd said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. We hear this message that they're declaring. They're saying you're the king. Stop that. It's offensive to us. And whenever the religious establishment hears something they don't like, hey, they react. There was an example of that way back in 1966 on March 4th. John Lennon of the Beatles was interviewed by the press in London, and he talked about Christianity. He said, Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I don't know what will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. And then he made this statement. He said, speaking of the Beatles, he said, we're more popular than Jesus right now. Yeah. If you weren't alive then, you've probably read about that. But for those of us who were around in 1966, that statement by John Lennon was not received well by the religious establishment. So it ended up raising the hackles of the Vatican and also of conservative Christians, particularly in the United States. There were public protests, and the Beatles' lives were even threatened because of those statements by John Lennon. So John Lennon had unintentionally, maybe intentionally, not sure, inserted himself and the Beatles into a sacred space, and the religious establishment reacted with indignation. And that's a bit of what was happening here on Palm Sunday. The visual statement made by Jesus was just as shocking as those verbal statements made by John Lennon. And so the protest comes, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them say that anymore. So there's no mistake about the declaration of Jesus, and those enemies of Jesus who opposed him, they didn't like what they heard. But what it does, I think it demonstrates for us the nature of the public reaction to Jesus. You see, the crowd is always going to have components of people who celebrate and welcome Jesus, but the crowd is always going to be filled with people who resist him and deny him. And what it says to us is that if we're going to live for Jesus in a kind of culture that we do, we have to be prepared for equally for those kinds of reactions. And we better stand secure in Christ because his identity, his reality, his divinity, all of the things about Jesus will always be subject to challenge. So Palm Sunday, a day of declaration of Jesus as king, a day of controversy by people rejecting him. And then the third thing we want to say this morning is that Palm Sunday was a day of missed opportunity. Chapter 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. We see Jesus weeping. Only one other occasion in the Bible are we told that Jesus was weeping, and it was at the funeral service for his friend Lazarus, and his heart was broken. And on this day, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, knowing what's ahead, he weeps over the city. I had the good fortune to grow up in a family where tragedy did not visit us very often. And so the emotional impact was huge when I was of a junior high age and my sister, my next younger sister, was injured in an automobile accident. It was about a March afternoon after school. She was being driven to a birthday party, and the vehicle she was riding in was T-boned in an intersection where the driver coming through didn't stop. And it hit the side that my sister into the steering wheel, and she had a major impact upon her ribs, and one of her lungs was perforated by a broken rib. So she was rushed to hospital in an ambulance, and they discovered her lung was filling up with fluid, and it was life-threatening, so she was taken in to emergency surgery, and thanks be to God, the surgery was successful, and her life was preserved. In the days afterward, I went to the hospital to visit my sister, and when we were alone in her hospital room, she quietly said this to me. She said, "You know, the night I came into the hospital, just before my surgery, Dad was here, and he was crying." And we thought, oh, our dad, he never cried. Our dad was strong. Our dad was wise. Our dad always had all of the answers that we needed. And we had never seen him shed a tear. Our dad was crying. And all that I can think is, on that night, the compassion of his heart was for his daughter, but he couldn't do anything for her. He was helpless. So the combination of compassion and helplessness ended up in tears. What else do you do but cry? And that's what we see with Jesus. He's coming into Jerusalem, and his heart is so huge for all of mankind, for this city and its people. And he says, "I can't do anything more for you because I came and you didn't recognize it." And in that compassion and the helplessness of forcing people to decide, forcing people to accept him, because that isn't the way of Jesus. It's always a choice. It's always your choice. It's always my choice. Do I want him? Will I let him? And in that moment, tears of compassion and helplessness. If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And Jesus there prophesies, he forecasts the fall of Jerusalem that was to come some years later in 70 AD. And in verse 44, he said, "All of that destruction is coming because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The time of God's coming. This issue of timing and God's initiative, it's woven all through Scripture. In other words, all times are not the same. There are special times. There are times when God breaks through. There are times when God comes to reveal himself, to create new opportunity. There are times when he shows his power over evil. There are times when he gives victory over sin and temptation. There are times when he effects powerful reconciliation. And there are times when he transforms lives. There are times when God comes. And so the question is, do we recognize it? John 1 says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. And later on, the Apostle Paul would write words like this, saying, I tell you, now is the time. Now is the time of God's favor. God is coming close to favor you with his life and his goodness. Now's the day of salvation, the day of rescue from sin. So on that Palm Sunday, we see Jesus weeping out of compassion and helplessness for a population of men and women and young people who desperately needed him, but in fact had become blind to the opportunity that was before them. So do you see the irony here? You have a crowd of people chanting, yes, yes, we want Jesus the King. Yes, we want him. And that is echoing in the open air, and the one who could absolutely bring that peace, he's right there passing by. So it was truly a missed opportunity. Perhaps you've missed some opportunities. Opportunities to invest. The price of oil was pretty close to record lows a few months ago. If you had bought stocks or futures then, your portfolio might be looking a little bit healthier right now. What about real estate? If only you had bought in or sold. Missed opportunities for travel. Missed opportunities for education. Missed opportunities for romance. I'm sure there's some women sitting here right now saying, if only I had married the other guy, things would be different, eh? Yeah. Please don't give me your feedback on that. But what about the opportunity to discover or rediscover God's presence and his power? On Palm Sunday after the parade, the tragedy of what's about to unfold in the mind of Jesus is etched into the mind of Jesus. A city that missed its opportunity is about to be destroyed. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So the question for each of us and all of us is, in what way is God coming near to me? Or for us as a congregation, in what way is God coming near for all of us? In what way is God creating new opportunities? Perhaps there's some deeper reason why you're here this morning. Before the service, I spoke to a young boy and he said to me, is there Sunday school today? I said, yes. He said, oh, good, because I came to learn. Yeah. And I spoke to another woman and she said, I'm here for the first time in a long time today and I need to get back to God. That's the response that Jesus is looking for. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready. I need God. I need Christ in my life. I need to walk with him. So how do you think God might come to visit you? And I guess the question is about recognizing it and being ready. You see, in Jesus' time, these outspoken religious people who maybe you would compare to the church people, the institutionalized people, they're blind to the opportunity. Why? Because they're preoccupied about preserving what they have. We got to manage what we have. We got to protect what we have. And when we live in that kind of mood, it creates this blindness, this lack of awareness. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming close. So when Jesus comes close, what will your response be? Are you welcoming him? Are you speaking those words, yeah, I want to learn. I want more of God. I need more of his Holy Spirit. I need to live in the fullness of his life for me. So on one level, Palm Sunday is this day of celebration and hope set against angry opposition. But on another level, it's a display of an opportunity to cement a relationship with Christ. And it can be that for us also. God is here. His Spirit is always present and active, wanting to intersect our lives, to do the greater thing, to do the extraordinary thing for all of us. So the question is, will you welcome him to do that? Amen.